We're in Hebrews chapter 13. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 9. It says here, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." And the title of the sermon this morning is "Divers and Strange Doctrines," or "Be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines." Now, turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 14. Hold your place there in Hebrews chapter number 13. I'm going to read to you from a couple scriptures here. In Ephesians chapter 4, by the way, when you read a scripture like Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 9, where it says, "Be not carried away with strange and diverse doctrines," you know, that should ring a bell with other portions of scripture that have that same admonition, that have that same warning, specifically found in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 14, where it says, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." You see, here in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, hey, you shouldn't be carried away with every wind of doctrine. Amen. And why does he compare, and by the way, that's referring to false doctrine, but why is he comparing false doctrine to wind? Well, simply for the fact that it comes and goes. It's something that is new. It's something that comes and it's trendy and then it goes away. It's something that is popularized at one point and then it just fades away. And God is saying here, hey, we should not be carried away with every wind of doctrine, with every trendy little teaching that comes and every trendy little false doctrine that props up its head. We should not give heed to those things. You say, well, give me an example. Well, I don't know, like the flat earth. You know, that's a false doctrine. Not only is it a false doctrine, it's a stupid doctrine. And no Christian with an IQ of 1 should ever adhere to such a doctrine. Why? It's a wind of doctrine. And God says, don't be carried about with those things. Now, as I mentioned, it's a new teaching, and we should strive never to be carried away with just any new teaching that props up. And you know, that's kind of hard to do in the age in which we live in, because we live in the internet age, right? Social media and different platforms where false doctrine literally is at your fingertips. Yeah. It's just one click away. It's one video away. You're watching one video and you have 10, 15 other videos on the right to you on YouTube that are promoting other false doctrines and false teachings. We should not adhere to those things. Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 15. The Bible says here, "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." What does it mean that the person who's simple believes every word? Well, someone who's simple is not educated in spiritual matters. They're not educated in life matters. They're simply simple. They're not wicked. They're not evil. They're just ignorant. And the Bible tells us that when we're ignorant, guess what's going to happen? We're going to believe anything. You know, anybody who comes up with a good argument for a false doctrine, people are going to believe it. That's why it's important that we're not simpletons as Christians. You know, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, the Bible says. And that's true, because it says the simple believeth every word. And another portion of the scripture says that they're punished. They're punished along with the person who is rebellious and is a fool. Why? Because they're ignorant. So ignorance is not bliss. And people like to say that ignorance is bliss. No, it's not. You need to make sure that you educate yourself in spiritual matters as well as life matters, so you're not punished. And it goes on to say there, "But the prudent man looketh well to his going." What is a prudent man? That's the man who observes. That's the man who studies. That's the man who looks well to his going. He's proving all things, holding fast that which is good. Amen. Now, the Bible says in Psalms 1, verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind," what? "Driveth away." So you know what wicked people, in reference to false prophets and false teachers, do? They're just driven about with every wind of doctrine. And guess what? Ultimately, they're going to be like the chaff that are driven away. And like it says in Matthew, they're going to be burned. Yeah. So we need to make sure we don't take on the characteristics of a simpleton. You know, it's not, ignorance is not bliss. We need to make sure that we're smart, that we're learning, that we're growing, that we're reading the Bible. You say, well, you know, I'm struggling with so many life issues right now. Well, you know, a lot of those life issues can be taken care of if you just read the Bible. Yeah. And let me say this, a lot of those life issues can not only be taken care of when you read the Bible, but when you apply the Bible. See, it's good for you to come to church and learn biblical principles, to learn how to run your family and lead your wife and lead your children and be a good employee, but it's nothing if you don't apply it to your personal life. A simpleton is someone who is just ignorant, but someone who is a fool is someone who knows the truth but refuses to apply it, okay? Now, go with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. So what's the answer to that? Well, the answer to that is that we make sure that we educate ourselves. But biblically speaking, in regards to spiritual matters, we need to make sure that we're rooted in truth, right? We're rooted and grounded in the Word of God. That we understand basic Bible doctrine. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16 that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in what? In love. So in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, it's good that the heart be established with grace. Here in Ephesians chapter 3, it says, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. These are basic virtues that God wants us to be rooted in. He wants us to understand. You see, if we're not careful as Christians, we want to get into all the deep things of the Bible, but we completely negate the most basic things in the Bible. Whereas the Bible and the Christian life is built upon the foundational basic teachings of the Word of God. So don't try to get so far into deep doctrine that you completely negate the basics. Don't try to master the deep doctrines of the Bible if you have not mastered the basics. You say, well, you know, I've read so many things in the Bible, and I think this is a good truth. You know, it may be a good truth, but it may be beyond your comprehension as of now. What you need to do is establish your heart with love, establish your heart with grace, learn the basics. Be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. Now go to Colossians chapter number 2. Just laying an introduction and foundation here. Colossians chapter number 2. Let me turn there myself. The Bible says here in Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 1, for I would that you knew what great conflict I had for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and into all riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God in the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we understand that we can understand the deep things of God, right? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 that the Spirit of God dwells in us and searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And thankfully that all these hidden treasures are found in Christ. We can understand these things. But look what it goes on to say here. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, joined and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So what is the commandment there? We need to make sure that we're rooted, we're grounded, we're settled in the basics of the faith. So we won't be beguiled, okay? Now, you go on social media, you run into a bunch of experts on deep doctrine. You're running into so-called, by the way, I don't mean that they're actual experts, I'm being facetious here. Okay, you run into all kinds of experts who think they know all the deep things in the Bible, but guess what? They know nothing. Yeah, right. They don't know what they're speaking, nor where have they affirmed. Right. And you dig a little deeper into conversations with these people, you'll see at the end of the day, they're not even saved. Yeah. Yeah. You know, they'll say, well, you know, you have to repent of your sin, or you have to do some kind of good work. And it's just like, what in the world? You're trying to get into the deep doctrines of end times. You're trying to get into the deep doctrines of you know, fill in the blank, and you don't even understand the basics of salvation? Right. You're a Nicodemus. You know, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, but yet what did Jesus tell him? Art thou a master of Israel? Knowest not these things? And what was he referring to? Salvation. Right. You know, we need to make sure that as God's people, that we are content to learn and to master the basics. Well, I'm not saying negate the deep things of God, but you know, you have a lifetime to learn the deep things of God. You don't have to learn them your first year of salvation. You know, get a firm grasp on the deep things, on the basics of God, and guess what? That'll be foundational for you to learn the deep things of God, okay? Now, let me give an immediate interpretation of Hebrews chapter 13, if you can turn back there, if you would. Go back to Hebrews chapter 13. So I believe the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews for various reasons. One of them is just the writing style obviously looks like the Apostle Paul. But here he's just warning these Hebrews regarding diverse and strange doctrines. And why is that? Well, he uses the phrase diverse and strange. Okay, so that's very important to note. The word diverse simply means various. Okay, it means a multitude or different types. We would use that with the word diverse. All right. Now, the reason I believe he's using diverse doctrines is because if you look at the theme of the book of Hebrews, it's the Apostle Paul constantly trying to reinforce the fact that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Why is that? Well, because in an old covenant, you find meats, drinks, and diverse washings and cardinal ordinances, which apparently these people in the book of Hebrews were adhering to. Now go to Hebrews chapter number 9. We're going to look at that real quick. Hebrews chapter number 9. I know I had you turn to Hebrews chapter 13, but we'll go to Hebrews 9. And verse number 8 says, the Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Now, the Reformation is referring to is not referring to Martin Luther. The Reformation is referring to is the coming of Christ, because the Reformation is when you make something better. And the theme of the book of Hebrews is it is a better covenant, okay, established upon better promises. He is the mediator of that better covenant. So what happened when Jesus Christ came, was crucified, and that whole process took place? Meats, drinks, diverse washings are done away with. They're no longer there. We don't have to adhere to the Levitical law of the rituals, of the dietary laws, of the washing, the laws of washings, and all these other things. Those are done away with in Christ. And in fact, in Colossians chapter 2, it says that those things were nailed to the cross. Okay? By the way, that includes the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath was a shadow of things to come. Even in Hebrews chapter 4 explains that. It pictures what? Rest. That's why in the Old Testament, when someone would work on the Sabbath, what happened to them? They were put to death. Amen. Some people would say, why would someone be put to death, you know, just for not observing the Sabbath? Because it's a picture of someone working for their salvation. You see, the Sabbath pictures the abstaining from work and faith in Christ. So when someone worked in the Old Testament, they're basically marring that shadow of salvation. They're saying, well, I'm going to not take the rest. I'm going to work. Whereas Christ in the New Testament, we understand that he already did the work. So we see there that all those things were done away with. Now, look at Hebrews chapter number 8. So that's what this is referring to when it's talking about diverse doctrines. It's referring to the doctrines found in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. Look at Hebrews 8 verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. You see, the New Testament is preeminent to the Old Testament. I don't care what any Jewish rabbi says. I don't care what any dispensationalist says. The New Testament is superior to the Old Testament. Now, it's superior in the areas that God has made it superior. Okay? Which is what we read in Hebrews chapter 9, the meats, drinks, and diverse washings. It is not superior, and it has not negated the moral laws, such as putting people to death for certain crimes, adultery. You know, fornication is still sinful. All these things are still put in place, and we should still be adhering to these things. But the areas where God said, hey, they're done away with, guess what? They're done away with. And now in the New Testament, we see that the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. And that's something that we see throughout Hebrews is Paul is constantly saying, hey, Jesus is better than Moses. He's better than the priesthood. He's better than Aaron. The new covenant is better than the old covenant. Hey, Jesus Christ's sacrifice was better than the yearly sacrifices that we saw in the Old Testament. It's better. Why? Because it's permanent. Amen. Now, let me see here. So we see that. He's warning them about this, so obviously it alludes to the fact that some of these people were still adhering to these diverse teachings and doctrines. Now, what, don't we see that today? Don't we see people today still adhering to old Levitical laws? Or they're trying to bring back those old Levitical laws, the Hebrew roots movement, where they're trying to bring us back under the law of the Old Testament. When the Bible teaches us in the New Testament clearly that, you know, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And you can include Levitical law in that. You can include the diverse washings in that. Why? Because it's done away with. We're not justified by those things. And look, anybody, any saint in the Old Testament who was saved, guess what? They didn't believe that either. They didn't believe you could be justified by those things. They understood that they were a shadow of things to come, something that was going to come in the future. Now, what's the application to this? The application is simply this, is that, look, we as Christians need to make sure that we're not being carried about with various doctrines.
Right.
You know, the person who comes to mind when I think about this is Doka. Doka Ministries, where like he's coming up with a new doctrine every week. I'm not being facetious when I say that either. I mean, one week it's like not every Christian's gonna escape the lake of fire. The next week is like not every Christian needs to wear, you know, suits for church or something like that. And just like things changing constantly. You know what? He's carried about with every wind of doctrine. By the slight of, you know, his evangelist. Cunning craftiness, which he's not cunning, he's not crafty, he's just an idiot. But they're adhering to these weird doctrines that no Christian has ever taught. You know, and people want to accuse us of teaching doctrines that no Christian has ever taught. Well, go ahead and prove that. You know, prove that people didn't believe in the post-trib pre-wrath. You know, I see the post-trib pre-wrath right here. You know, prove that people never taught that Jesus went to hell. Many people have taught that. Even people who don't agree with our movement have taught that.
Right.
You know, prove whatever doctrine that we're teaching that no one's ever taught that. You're not going to be able to prove it. But guess what we can prove? No Christian has ever taught that that not all Christians are going to escape the lake of fire. No one has ever taught that.
Right.
Well, Catholics have, but Catholics aren't Christians.
Amen. That's right.
They're not Christians. Well, they're Catholic. There's no such thing as a Catholic Christian.
Right.
It doesn't exist. The word Catholic doesn't even exist in the Bible.
Right.
Okay. Now, we need to make sure that as God's people, hey, we're not carried about with every wind of doctrine. So how do you say, well, how can I make sure that I won't be carried about with diverse doctrines? Well, you need to be settled in the basics. Because the basics is what helps you to determine what's true and what's not. And we're going to look at that in just a bit. Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 14. And I find it interesting that in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. And it refers to, specifically refers to meat. Okay? So that's what it's referring to, the meats, right? But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 8:8, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So it's like they were taking these Levitical laws of meats, of what not to eat, what to eat, the unclean and the unclean, and they're basing spirituality off of those things. You cannot judge someone in meat or drink. You know, obviously, I'm talking about in spiritual matters. You could obviously judge someone and say, if they're eating McDonald's, they're probably not very healthy. Okay? But you can't say that person's not spiritual if they choose a certain food. You know, we can't. But let me say this, if someone chooses to be a vegan, according to the Bible, we can judge that. Yeah. And say, well, according to the Bible, that person's weak. Because that's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 14, okay? But in like manner, they can't judge us and say that we're weak because the Bible says that, you know, that's not what judges our spirituality. Now, the Bible says in Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. This reminds me of the Israel United in Christ false teaching group, whatever cult you want to call it, where these racist, bunch of racist so-called Christians who think that they're like the literal Jews if you're black or whatever, and if you're of Issachar, then you're the Guatemalans. I always forget which ones they say. What is Guatemala? Zebulun. Mexicans are Issachar, according to them, right? And I remember we went to this door, and like he was just stuck on this one thing. He's like, do you eat pork? Yeah, I do. I had bacon this morning. He's like, how can you eat pork? And he's just like astonished. Hey, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, buddy.
Right.
You know, and I was explaining to him that every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. Amen. And he told me this, so would you eat dog? I'm like, well, you know, if that was the only thing left, yeah, probably. And in fact, you know, what you just said is pretty offensive to people in Southeast Asia who have dog as a delicacy. I'm talking about they eat that and knowingly eat that and they enjoy it. Okay? How many know what I'm talking about? Okay? And not just in Southeast Asia, different parts around the world, they eat dogs. Okay? Hey, but, you know, by the way, I'm not on a campaign to eat the next pit bull that comes my way. But you know what? If the time comes where it's like there's no meat, there's nothing left, and it's just some German shepherds just hanging out, you know, have at it. Pray for it because it's cleansed by the word of God, you know, and eat it. But you know what? That does not determine someone's spirituality. But this guy was just stuck. You know, I can't, you guys got to stop eating bacon. And I'm like, I want to talk about salvation. I want to, because you know what? Meat's for belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. So that's not important. The most important thing is that which cannot be destroyed if you get saved, which is your soul. Okay? So not only that, but diverse doctrines don't profit anybody. Now go to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Excuse me, 1 Timothy chapter number 4. So one thing that these guys were not understanding is, hey, you need to boot out these diverse doctrines of the Old Testament. We're not supposed to adhere to those things anymore. Amen. Those are nailed to the cross. But not only that, but they don't profit anybody. Now, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. Notice the similarities of the wording in Hebrews 13 and 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, please look up here. When we think of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, you can apply a lot of different false doctrines to that. We can say repent of your sins is a seducing spirit. Amen. It's a doctrine of devils. You know, you can say the people who believe the sodomites can be saved, that's a seducing spirit and a doctrine of devils. Dispensationalism, you know, all these other things. We can apply a lot to it, but the main interpretation of this verse is found in verse number 2 and 3. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry. That's a doctrine of devils right there. Okay, because marriage is good. Amen. Marriage is honorable, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13. Okay, it is good. It's not good for a man to be alone. Amen. Amen. And all the men said,
amen.
All right, you guys are kind of making me nervous there for a second. Forbidding to marry, Catholic priests, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to receive with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So if you don't know the truth, you're going to abstain from meats. If you know the truth, you know, these people on Instagram, stay woke. You know, these vegans who are like, you got to stay woke. Well, according to this, the way you stay woke is by eating meat. Amen. The way you know the truth is by eating meat. Because it provides protein for you to think clearly. Amen. It goes on to say, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So the doctrine of devils and the seducing spirits that it's referring to is when people teach, hey, you shouldn't marry, and hey, you should abstain from meats. Now look what it goes on to say, verse 7, but refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Verse number 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, we would look at verse 8 and automatically think of what? Like weight training. You know, people who don't work out, they use this verse to people who do work out. Hey, bodily exercise profits little, okay? You know. But that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about deadlifting. You know, it's not talking about Muay Thai kickboxing. It's not talking about running. Amen, Brother Jordan. It's not talking about those things. Exercise simply means a practice, an exertion of something, but when you practice it on a consistent basis. So the bodily exercise that it's referring to is the abstaining from meats. You see what I'm saying? In context, that's what it's saying. That bodily exercise of abstaining from meats on a day-in, day-out basis, year-in, year-out basis, guess what? It doesn't profit. It profits very little. Now, I would say this. You know, if you stay away from shrimp, if you eat shrimp all the time, you know, you're probably not going to be very healthy. If you don't have a balanced diet and you're only eating meat and you're not balancing out with vegetables and the right type of foods, guess what? You're probably going to be imbalanced in your health, okay? So bodily exercise profiteth little. Look what it says. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 13. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is good that it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So these people who just want to emphasize what you eat as doctrine, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, guess what? It's not profiting them anything. The Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. That's profitable. You know what's profitable is when you meditate upon the Word of God. Amen. It says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, for in doing so thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's profitable for godliness. That's profitable for the things of God. Okay? Amen. Now, here's the thing. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. So on the flip side of that, we want to make sure that we do things that are profiting, right? Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. It says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now, what does it mean to edify? It means to build up. So at the end of the day, we need to make sure that what we believe, what we teach, what we do is actually building someone else up.
Amen.
If it's not, it's not profitable. You know, the minimalist mindset, the culture of minimalism is to get rid of anything that you're not going to use.
Amen.
Don't be a spiritual hoarder, okay? Does anyone know what a hoarder is? I remember years ago, I cleaned a house. And I was hired to clean this house. And I'm not talking about like, you know, just wipe the windows and stuff. I'm talking about like clear out the house, okay? And it was a house that belonged to a hoarder. And this is not your ordinary hoarder. This was the worst. This is the worst. I think I even got sick from just being in that house. The dust had collected so much in that house that it looked like snow on the corners of the rooms. Had built up on the corners of the rooms. There's newspapers from decades that were just piled up in the living room. The kitchen was not, you weren't able to walk through that kitchen because they saved every single milk carton, bottle, you know, everything was just piled up onto the ceiling. I mean, they had so many things in there that they just could not throw away. You know, but there's a lot of Christians who live like that, though. They just want to compile as much information, even if it's not profitable. But you know what? That's not necessary.
Amen.
We need to compile the information that is necessary. Let me say this. All the Bible's necessary.
Amen.
Okay? All the Bible's necessary. It's all profitable. So yeah, consume this and fill your house with this. Fill your mind with the treasures and wisdom found within His Word. But you know, there's other things outside of the Bible that you might not need to fill your mind with because it's not profitable for you. You need to get rid of it, clean it out, and live a minimal spiritual life. Amen? But how do you live a minimal spiritual life? Well, the philosophy of minimalism is this. You just need the basics. You just need the basics. And in the Christian life, that's what we need. We need the basics, and we need from there to build there upon. Okay? Now, the Bible said, go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I'm going to read to you I'm going to wait off on that. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. It says here in verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. How can you apply that on a practical level? Hey, don't just have stupid conversations. Okay, I mean, just dumb conversations about nothing. You know, your conversations ought to be centered around the oracles of God. It ought to be centered. And by the way, we're not always going to be talking about the Bible. We understand that. You know, it's just like, let's just talk Bible. There's things outside of the Bible we can talk about, but it should profit.
Yes.
And ask yourself before you start talking, hey, is what I'm about to say, is it profitable to someone? Or does it just puff me up? Does it make me look good? Does it help me to elevate myself above the brethren because of the knowledge that I have? If that's the case, then just keep your mouth shut.
Amen?
Amen? Yes. You know, we need to make sure that we shun profane and vain babblings, because they will increase unto more ungodliness. What's the ungodliness that will increase to? Pride, vanity, strife. Okay? Now, go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter number 15. A good rule of thumb about this is, a good principle about this is the fact that we need to make sure that we're not teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Amen. Okay? There's plenty in the Bible that we do know. It's true. We need to make sure that we shun things that we don't know for a fact is true or not. And we need to be careful that we don't become this group of Christians that just constantly wants to teach for commandments the doctrines of men. Okay, we need to make sure that we don't command people to do things that are our preference. Amen. Well, I think it's in the Bible. Well, let me ask you this. How many times have you read the Bible? Let me ask you this. How long have you been saved for? Right. Well, what about you? How long? Well, I've been saved for 11 years. So just go ahead and beat that. You know, I've read the Bible multitudes of times. And in fact, I don't credit my knowledge to the fact that I've studied the Bible. I credit my knowledge to the people that have influenced me in doctrine over the last 11 years. You know, what I do in my personal Christian life is what others have said is that you just rely on the default of what you've already learned. And you know what? When I first got saved, I wasn't looking to get into all kinds of deep doctrines. You know what I was looking to do? I wanted to make sure that I was in this thing for the long run. And in order to be in it for the long run, I need to make sure that I was settled in the basics of Christianity. Amen. So in order to do that, guess what? I need to be simple concerning evil and wise concerning good. I want to make sure that I read the Bible over and over again until I know the basics 100%. Amen. Okay? Now, look at Matthew chapter 15. In verse number 8, it says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now, what were some of their doctrines? You know, washing of cups. That's not bad, but they're teaching it as doctrine. Guess what? Meats. They're the ones who are straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel for things that were not doctrinal. And we need to make sure that if you have a preference, but you cannot prove it, okay? And let me just chase a rabbit here, okay? This is a good rabbit. If you have a certain belief about something, but you had multitudes of people disagree with you on it, this is what you do. You just keep it to yourself. Amen. If you have people who have been saved longer than you, who have read the Bible many more times than you, disagree with you, you should probably reevaluate your teaching. Because guess what that's called? That's called humility. And humility is what's necessary to learn more doctrine. I just think I'm right. Okay, then continue to be proud, doting about questions, knowing nothing. You see, if we're not careful, look, it's a blessing to be a part of the new IFB movement. You know why? Because there's men who have put in the labor and the effort to teach us a lot of deep doctrine. And some people, when they get saved right off the bat knowing a lot of deep doctrine. A lot of things that are very important to us. They're not keys, but you know what? There are teachings that have, you know, there's false doctrines out there that have deceived us for a long time until someone came and taught us about the post-trib pre-wrath rapture. They taught us the intricacies of the reprobate doctrine. They taught us the intricacies of, you know, fill in the blank. But you know what? It took those people who learned those things years to come across those truths. Pastor Steven Anderson did not even believe replacement theology when he first started the church. You know, and then you come on the scene, you get saved, and automatically someone teaches it to you, you get it right off the bat, and you expect everyone else to get it right off the bat. That's not how it works. Amen. You need to make sure that you're thankful for the teachings that you received of men who put in the labor and the effort to get those truths. But may it teach you, hey, you need to start where they started, which is years ago, just getting to know the basics. You see, Pastor Steven Anderson didn't start off knowing even all the intricacies of the post-trib pre-wrath rapture. He learned those things and the intricacies thereof through years of experience, through years of studying the Bible. That's not something you get right off the bat. So don't have this mentality that you have a corner on a truth more than anybody else. And look, let me say this, and I'm getting ahead of myself here. I had this conversation with Pastor Anderson, I don't know, a week ago or something like that. And he was telling me this, or maybe it was at the conference. He told me this. He's like, you know, Brother Mejia, there's doctrines that I've taught as of recently that's new to people. It's not obviously not new to the Bible, and there's other people who have taught it in years past. And he goes, but when I introduced it, people readily received it. But you know what? It was a doctrine that I chose not to teach for years. He learned something in his Bible 7 years ago, and he chose not to teach it until 7 years later. You know why? Because he wanted to make sure that it was true. So put that in your stinking pipe and smoke it for 7 years. He learned the doctrine, chose not to teach it for 7 years. And aside from that, he even told me this. He goes, Brother Mejia, he goes, I'll even call my pastor friends before I talk, before I even teach it, and fact check to see if it sounds right or not. Good. And he goes, and if they say it's not right and they give me a valid point, I don't teach it. But you know what we have today? Newborn babes who are supposed to desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And instead of newborn babes who just want to believe, who just want to teach all kinds of deep doctrine, and they're not settled even in the basics, and even when someone tries to correct them on those doctrines, guess what? They don't take that correction well. Okay? You know, there's things that I've learned in the Bible that I'm not teaching yet. And it's nothing heretical. Don't get all scared. You're like, hold on a second. What are you talking about? No, these are things that I fact-checked with other people as well. Okay? Because pride says, well, I'm right. Everyone else is wrong. Okay? And look, don't have this attitude either that when you get a new doctrine or you learn some facet, you know, you say, well, no one agrees with me, but I don't care. You know, Pastor Ann, no one agreed with Pastor Anderson. Don't compare yourself to someone who's been saved for a lot longer than you. You know, don't compare yourself with someone who's read the Bible more times than you have. That's an illegitimate comparison to make. You know, what we as Christians ought to do is say, you know what? I just got saved. I've been saved for a couple years. I don't know a whole lot. I just want to get rooted and grounded in the basics. And if I learn something extra from that, I'll share it with someone just to validate if it's true or not. If it's not, I'll just keep reading the Bible and keep learning, because that's what I want. You see, the person who is sincere in learning is willing to admit when they're wrong. Because that's how you learn. You learn by understanding that you're wrong. Right? The way you learn is when someone tells you, hey, you're wrong. And you say, okay, now I'm going to change that and believe that which is right. That's how you learn. You do not learn by just saying, well, I'm going to believe whatever I believe regardless of what anybody says. That's not the way it works. And I'll give you an example of this is teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men, is in Acts chapter 15, we see the apostles even doing this, teaching that they should abstain from certain meats and from things strangled, animals that were strangled. That was not a doctrine found in the Bible. But they taught it. Were they right? No. They were wrong. And look, there's nothing wrong with being wrong. It becomes wrong when you resist the truth and you think you're right anyways. Amen. You see, a lot of times, newer Christians, they want the respect of those who are older Christians or people in the church. But let me give you some advice. And if you don't want to listen to this, you can tune out and think about something else, what you're going to eat for lunch. When you are told that you're wrong, evaluate what you've learned and say, you know what? You know, maybe he's right. Maybe I am wrong. Maybe let me reevaluate that a little bit. Hey, why don't you simmer on that for about 7 years or so? Why don't you revisit that doctrine in 10 years? Oh man, but that's so long. I can preach this wonderful sermon. Well, why don't you just preach a wonderful sermon about salvation? Amen. Why don't you just preach a wonderful sermon about grace? Why don't you preach a wonderful sermon about the basics of Christianity? Amen. Is that not wonderful? I just want to be like just bombastic. I just want to blow people away. That's the wrong attitude to have as a preacher. And look, you say, well, you preach bombastic sermons. I have to preach three times a week. If you preach three times a week for an entire year, you're going to have a couple bombastic sermons in there. You know why? Because the Bible is bombastic. You know, you don't have to try to be controversial when you're a preacher. You're controversial if you just preach the whole counsel of God. Amen? So stick to just the word of God. And look, today is not a bombastic sermon. I don't think it's bombastic. I'm not sharing anything new. I think a lot of people here probably know what I'm talking about. But you know what? This needs to be taught. Amen. You know, bombastic sermon was last week when I talked about, you know, God hating people. Amen. You know, I just ripped face on that. That's bombastic. But you know what? Sometimes we need to go back just to the basics. Okay? Amen. Now, He also mentioned, you know, he talks about foreign, right? Or excuse me, strange doctrines, which means what? Foreign. And a strange doctrine is a teaching that is foreign to the Bible. It's something that's not found in the Bible. So we need to make sure that when we find something in the Word of God, that we compare Scripture with Scripture. And we say, is this foreign to the Word of God? Well, brother, here, hating people is foreign to the... No, it's not. You're not reading the Bible. Review the sermon from last week and look at all the verses we looked at. Look, when the Bible clearly says that he hates all workers of iniquity, I mean, that's not in Hebrew, that's not in Greek, that's not in some foreign language. That's very clear. Right? So that's a clear teaching that we can say, okay, but not only that, we have scores of verses after that that teach that doctrine. Okay? Foreign doctrines are things that we put into the Bible. You know, doctrines that we put into the Bible. I.e., you know, Justin Unjust LeBlanc, where he literally said, you know, I know what it says right there, but if you put your thumb on this word right here and you close the Bible, whatever, you can make it say whatever you want it to say.
Right.
That's basically what he said.
Amen.
That's a foreign, that's a strange, that's a queer doctrine.
Right.
Pun intended.
Amen.
Okay. Now, so let me give you some points to consider, okay? Number one, I mentioned this already, but we're going to talk a little bit about this. Go to Hebrews chapter number 5. Number one, become an expert in the basics. You know, Brother Eddie has been teaching the Spanish class, and probably for the last couple of weeks, he just goes over the basics, right? We were going over just basic rules of Spanish. And he constantly says this in the classes. If you could just master these right here, you can read anything. You may not know what you're reading, but you'll be at least be able to read it. You know, the accents and the three rules. We stay away from the fourth one, the sobre, what is it? I can't remember the fourth one. No, I know esdrújulas, but the one after that. The next one after that. Sobre esdrújulas. We stay away from that one. We haven't learned that one. But the first one we have. And that helps us to know the rules of words. So that helps us a lot. And why is that? Because if you could just master those, you can read any Spanish literature. You know, there's some exceptions if you read medieval literature, right? But for the most part, if you get those basics down, guess what? You can read anything. Well, that's the same principle that we need to apply to the Christian life. If we could just master these basic things down, you know what? We can basically stick into this thing for the long haul till the Lord comes back until you die. Look, I'm going to read to you from 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So what does it mean to be perfect? It means to be entire. So the Word of God teaches us so we can be entire. That means complete, well-balanced in all areas of life. So you know what? You say, how do I apply that? You should not be interested in learning a deep doctrine if you can't even lead your own family. Ouch. Yeah. You know, if you can't, if you're not even a good employee at work, but you want to fight all kinds of false doctrine, you might want to first take care of that part. You know, not be worse than an infidel. You see what I'm saying? So we want to make sure that we're perfect, we're entire in all areas of life. Don't think you have one area down pat, but then you're just completely neglecting everything else. We want to make sure that we're good husbands, that we're good fathers, we're good employees, we're good soul winners, we're good church members, we're good, fill in the blank, good children. You know, well-rounded in everything that we're thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay? Now, what do I have you turn? Hebrews chapter 5. Let me read to you a couple more scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. That's a good place to read right there every once in a while, when you think you know everything. I don't know anything as I ought to know. Look at Hebrews chapter number 5. Now this is interesting because in Hebrews 13, he says, look, don't be carried away with divers and strange doctrines. It's good that the heart be established with grace and not with meats. You know, people who have been occupied therein have not profited. And then look what Hebrews chapter 5 says in verse number 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So they're over here trying to get into the intricacies of the Old Testament. It's just like, hey, you need someone to teach you again? The first principles? That goes to show you that these people did not know the basics. Look what it goes on to say. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Don't let that offend you. We all started off as babes. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So as you're learning doctrine, exercise your senses to discern both good and evil. Okay? And look, one thing that we don't want in our church, the atmosphere we don't want, is an atmosphere of a bunch of know-it-alls. You understand that? We don't want an atmosphere of a bunch of know-it-alls. You know, and look, people are at different levels of spirituality here, but you don't want to be characterized as a know-it-all. Amen. Where you think you just know everything, because guess what? You don't. Amen. You know, you don't know everything. And it would you do well to take heed to those who have come before you, who have learned certain things, and have been successful in their Christian life, and adhere to them. Okay? Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse number 3 says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. So at the end of the day, we need to make sure, hey, when we leave here, do I know the basics? You know, and look, that's why in our church, we're preaching the same messages. They have different titles. We hit it from a different angle, a different facet of the diamond. But you know what it is? It's the same exact teaching. Okay? Why? Because we want to make sure we're grounded in the basics. That's why, like the old IFB, that's why there's so much false doctrine in those churches. Because they don't even know the basics. The pastor doesn't even know the basics. You got one side that believes repenting of your sins. The other side believes in, you know, once saved, always saved. The back row believes in Calvinism. And then the people in the front believe in dispensations. And you're just like, well, it's just a great smorgasbord of different, it's kumbaya, it's all great. They all say that they're Baptists and believe the Bible. No, that's what happens when you don't teach your people the basics. Amen. You know, we need to make sure that we stick to that and try not to be a jack of all trades, because then you'll be a master of none. You know, a jack of all doctrines, master of none. Amen. Okay. Number two is this. So be an expert at the basics. And don't feel like you're anything. Don't feel like, how can I put it? Don't feel like you're any less of a person because you only know the basics. You know? If God places an emphasis on the basics, so should we. And don't devalue the basics either. Well, I want to grow beyond that. Well, that's good that you want to grow beyond that, but just make sure that you're growing in these areas first, okay? And you have a lifetime to learn a lot of different doctrines. Number two, don't always seek the new doctrine. Go to Acts chapter 17. Now look, I don't seek new doctrines because every doctrine in the Bible is not new. It's found in the Word of God. But that's not to say that the Bible is not inexhaustible. It's inexhaustible. Therefore, we're always going to be learning something new of the same exact thing. So we'll always learn something new, not a new doctrine, but a new facet of the doctrines we already believe. Okay? A new facet of end times, a new facet of the reprobate doctrine, a new facet of, you know, looking the way we look at salvation or pictures in the Bible, people's lives in the Bible. Like, for example, Brother David and I were out soul winning yesterday. And as I was talking to someone, I came across a new doctrine, not a new doctrine, excuse me. I came across a new way of explaining the same doctrine that we believe, which is salvation. And I was just pleading with this guy, and he didn't get saved, but because he believed you could lose your salvation, etc. And I said, look, there's a guy in the Bible who committed suicide. Do you know who that is? I was like, his name is Saul. Committed suicide, and the Bible says that he was a saved man. And one of the things that confirms that is that Samuel told Saul, you know, tomorrow thou and thy son shall be with me. Samuel was saved. Obviously, he was a prophet of the Lord. He was a saved man. And then immediately I thought to myself, oh man, that's a great argument in the Old Testament when you're out preaching the gospel. But guess what? We have Samuel's like a Jesus Christ of the Old Testament. Why is that? Because in the New Testament, what did Jesus tell the thief on the cross? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Which is a great New Testament example of someone who didn't do any great works. You know, Church of Christ rejectors didn't get baptized. Regardless of what Caleb Robertson says, that they might have taken him down from the cross, baptized him real quick, and then put him back up on the cross. Stupid. That's called a strain. That's called a queer doctrine. Amen. You know, he got saved by believing on Christ. But you see the same wording that we see there? With Samuel and Jesus Christ. Tomorrow thou and thy son shall be with me. Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know, that's not a new doctrine. What is it? It's a different facet of the doctrines we already believe. That's what we have to look for when we read the Bible, is different facets of the doctrines we already believe. Why? Because it keeps our Bible reading interesting, doesn't it? You know, it keeps our Bible reading interesting. It increases our faith in the Word of God, that we can continue learning the Word of God. But we should not seek new doctrines, okay? That's something that's foreign that the Bible does not teach. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 18. It says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what would this babbler say? Others some, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Now, luckily for these Athenians, guess what? It worked to their advantage. Because they were constantly wanting to hear a new thing, Paul came with not a new thing, not a new doctrine. He came with the doctrine of the Bible, and they ended up getting saved because of that. But you know what? A lot of Christians take on that same attitude, that they just want to either tell or hear something new, right? It's just like, well, what's a new thing, you know? What's a new doctrine? What's something that no one's ever come up with before? You know, I want a pisseth against the wall type of a sermon, you know? No, you don't need a pisseth against the wall sermon to blow someone away. The compliments that I've gotten from the sermons that I've preached, I've always been from the basics. When they say, I didn't know that. Thank you for teaching me something. Like the gospel presentation last week. How to preach the gospel? A lot of people complimented and said, thank you so much. I learned a lot from that. Amen. But you know what? That's super basic. It's something that's very basic, but you know what? People appreciate the basics because that's what they need to be reinforced in. Not a new doctrine. Not in this teaching that not all Christians are saints type of. That's a new doctrine. No one's ever taught that before. Okay? The Bible says in Revelation 3, verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. So, I just mentioned earlier about Pastor Anderson saying that, you know, he sits on a doctrine. If he learns something new, he doesn't share it for a very long time. Now I remember what doctrine it was. So, at the post-trip pre-wrath, or the post-trip conference from last year, he taught on the new heaven and the new earth. How many of you have heard that sermon before? Great sermon. And we're all soul winning, and he said, so, and he talked to me about it. He goes, what do you think about this? And he told me about it. He goes, I think I'm going to preach this. He goes, it's something that I believe for a long time, but I've been simmering on it for a long time as well. You know, because I wanted to make sure that I was right. And he goes, and if I had enough people to tell me, yeah, that doesn't sound wrong, then I won't preach it. You know, this is Pastor Anderson, obviously. You know, this is a man who knows the Bible. He's esteemed as a man who's knowledgeable of the Word of God. And even him, someone like him with his credentials and credibility, would abstain from teaching a doctrine that many of us would probably be like, oh, it sounds right, Pastor. But he would be like, well, you know, let me sit on it for a while. It's better to play it safe. You know? And look, there's something called credibility as well. Okay? It's important to teach deep doctrines, but it's important to have credibility as well. And credibility comes with what? With time. So, and look, thank God if you got something new from the Bible and you just got saved, but you know what? You need credibility. What's the Word of God, bless God? Yeah, but you know what? The one who's delivering me the Word of God is not very credible, because if you just got saved, how do we know that you're grounded even in the basics? We've had enough experiences with people who are novices and they end up getting into false doctrine, allowing their evangelists, you know, to take over the church and teach all kinds of wicked false doctrines. So we need to make sure that we pray for credibility. Amen? We need to pray and say, God, help me to gain credibility by just being consistent in the basics of life. And look, if this is offending you and you don't like what I'm saying, then that goes to show the level of maturity. Amen? You know, it shows the level of maturity that someone has if they're not able to receive a teaching like that. I've been rebuked like this many times. Many times. Okay? Throughout my Christian life where I was told, you're wrong. You know? But you know, in sincerity, because I want to grow, I just admit I was wrong. Apologize, I'm wrong, and I want to move on and keep learning. That's honorable. What's not honorable is you say, well, I don't care what he says. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. You know, don't try to get into new doctrines. Stick to the basics. Okay? Look, go to James chapter 1. And here's how you can do that. Be an instant hearer. What does that mean? Well, the Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Amen? That means preach the Bible when it's popular, when it's not. Preach doctrines that are popular, preach doctrines that are not. Preach everything that the Word of God teaches. But you know what? That means as a hearer, you need to be instant as well to be ready to receive any teaching from the Word of God. Well, I'm here to hear about the faggots. I want to hear sermon on the rest. I need my monthly sermon on faggots. You know, I need to hear about God hating faggots and pedophiles and how they need to be put to death. That's what I want to hear. You just need to be instant in hearing anything that the Bible teaches. You know, look what the Bible says in James 1 verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Go to verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man is blessed in his deed. So what's the point there? The point is this. Number three is, don't always look for sensationalism. Does anybody know what that is? Sensationalism? It's when you're just looking for that, wow, that was great. I just want to just blow people away. Sensationalism. Okay? When you teach and preach from the Word of God, you will have sensational moments. Because this book is amazing. You know, I think of a pastor from years past in the 1920s by the name of J. Frank Norris. Does anybody know who J. Frank Norris is? He was considered a very hard preacher in those days. In fact, I recovered a preaching from him, and he's like saying slut like every other word. Like, he's just like, just ripping on modesty and all these things. He's a hard preacher. But so he had two of the largest independent fundamental Baptist churches in America in his time. There were very large churches, and he was a very hard preacher. He, one time, one of his most, by the way, they call him the shooting salvationist. The reason for that is because he killed a man, okay? He shot someone in his office because they tried to kill him, and they reached in to pull out a weapon. He's like, don't do it. I'm going to shoot you if you do it. And he did it, and so he shot him dead, and he was acquitted of all charges. Amen. Amen. So, but this guy, one time, there was a drunk driver. He crashed. And the guy died, and his brains were just splattered all over the road. And I don't know how the story went, but J. Frank Norris came across that scene, and he saw the broken glass of alcohol. He grabbed the broken glass of alcohol, went to the scene, scooped up the brains, took it to church, and preached against alcohol. Yeah, that's sensationalism right there. Wow. I guarantee you, people there were like, I'm never touching another drop of alcohol ever again. Amen. You know? And that's necessary. But you know what? When you preach the Bible, that's what happens. Now, he made it a little more sensational by doing that, okay? He's like, people are like, ugh. You know, so there's times when certain doctrines are sensational. And we don't do it, we don't preach it just to be sensational, but for the fact that that's what the Bible teaches, that's what we need to teach. And typically something is sensational because it's not talked about very often. Like in 20 years ago, the reprobate doctrine was not a sensational doctrine, right? But now because it's not being talked about very much, when people hear it, it perks the attention of people, and they're like, wow, you know? So that goes to show you that the entire Bible literally, in a sense, is sensational. It just depends on the era that you're in where something's not being taught And then you emphasize it. People are like, whoa, what in the world? You say, you believe that like ladies should stay home and work at home and stuff? Whoa, that's sensational. You know, no, that's like, that's old. That's in the Bible. Okay. So don't always seek for sensationalism, not in just when you preach, but also in when you hear. Because if you're not careful, you know, we don't want Faithful Word Baptist Church of Almonte to be like a circus where you just come to be entertained. Amen. I just, what you got, you know? Well, we're going to talk about salvation today, Amen. The doctrine Amen. Of salvation. We're going to talk about the doctrine of, you know, don't be a sensationalist Christian. Amen. We're going to talk about something that's very mundane. And look, every doctrine in the Bible is important. That sermon was all right, you know, it was okay. Well, let me ask you this. Did it have Bible verses in it? Did it have Bible teaching in it? Amen. If it did, then guess what? It was a great sermon, amen? Not because of my deliverance, but because of the Bible. Right. You see, if we have a sensationalist mentality where we want everything to be wowing, then guess what? Some sermons will be better than others. But when we realize that we need everything in order to be perfect, we need everything to be entire, every sermon is applicable to our lives. Because a mature Christian not only looks for sensationalism, you know what they look for? They need something to help their marriage. They're like, I need to be a better employee. I need to be a better son. I need to be a better X, Y, and Z, you know? I need practical Christian living doctrine sermons, but I also need deep doctrine. I need it all. Amen. And they will listen to everything and apply everything that they hear, okay? Amen. Don't be like Herod, okay? The Bible says in Mark 6:20, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. You know why? You know Herod liked John the Baptist? But the only reason he liked is because he was sensational. He was just like, yeah, I like listening to this guy. You say, well, didn't that change his life? No, in fact, he killed John the Baptist. He beheaded him. So it wasn't life-changing to him. Don't be the kind of Christian where you hear something and it doesn't change anything. Make sure that you apply the things which you've learned and grow, okay? Because not every sermon is going to be a sensational sermon. Not every sermon is going to be a hit banger or a home run. Most of the times, the home run for you is going to be when you apply the sermon. And then you succeed in the long run because of it. Amen. That ought to be the goal, you know? And every once in a while, obviously, we'll have like a pep rally where we, you know, fight against false prophets and call out the names or whatever. But you know, not every sermon is going to be like that. And we need to get to a spiritual maturity. We need to get to a maturity level where we come because we want to learn something. And if it's something that we already learned, then maybe said, I want to reinforce that which I've already learned. Amen? Amen? So be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. Let's be experts in the basics. Make sure that we're not trying to learn some new doctrine that's foreign to the Bible. But not only that, make sure that we're not just trying to be sensationalist hearers or preachers either. Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, all the basics of the Bible are important. Obviously, there's certain books in the Bible that catch our attention more than others, but that does not negate the fact that Leviticus is important. Numbers is important. A lot of the Old Testament books are important. Every book of the Bible is important. It's all necessary to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I pray that you'd help us to be thoroughly furnished through your word. And I pray that you'd guide us and direct our steps, Lord, and to appreciate even the basics of life, because that's what life is made of. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to do so. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.